I thought this was kind of a just gives a good idea of where we are and where we've come from. This article is from the economiccollapseblog.com, and the title of it is America 1950 versus America 2020. And it's just a short little article, it's not very long, and so I thought it would be worth reading tonight. So it says, if you could go back to 1950, would you do it? Anybody here remember 1950? You remember? Well, Raymond remembers it. Hannah, you remember? No? Okay. Would y'all go back to 1950 if you could? Those of you that you don't know? Maybe, maybe not. Well, that's the question. If you could go back to 1950, would you do it? There would be no internet, no cell phones, and you would only be able to watch television in black and white. But even though they lacked many of our modern conveniences, people genuinely seemed to be much happier back then. Families actually ate dinner together, neighbors knew and cared about one another, and being an American truly meant something. Today, we like to think that we are so much more advanced than they were back then, but the truth is that our society is in the process of falling apart around us. Could it be possible that we could learn some important lessons by looking back at how Americans lived 70 years ago? Of course, there has never been any era in our history when everything has been perfect, but without a doubt, things are vastly different today than they were back in 1950. In 1950, Texaco Star Theater, The Lone Ranger, and Hopalong Cassidy were some of the most popular shows that Americans watched on television. In 2020, a Netflix film entitled Cuties is so trashy and disgusting that four states have sent a letter to Netflix asking for it to be removed because it is fodder for those with criminal imaginations, serving to normalize the view that children are sexual beings. In 1950, television networks would not even show husbands and wives in bed together. In 2020, adult websites get more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. In 1950, people would greet one another as they walked down the street. In 2020, Americans are too enamored with their cell phones to be bothered with actual human contact. In 1950, gum chewing and talking in class were some of the major disciplinary problems in our schools. In 2020, kids are literally gunning down police officers in the streets. In 1950, people would make an effort to dress up and look nice when they would go out in public. In 2020, most of the population has become utter slobs, and People of Walmart has become one of our most popular memes. In 1950, the typical woman got married for the first time at age 20, and the typical man got married for the first time at age 22. In 2020, the typical woman gets married for the first time at age 27, and the typical man gets married for the first time at age 29. In 1950, a lot of people would leave their homes and their vehicles unlocked because crime rates were so low. In 2020, many that live in urban areas are deathly afraid of all the civil unrest that has erupted, and gun sales have soared to all-time record highs. In 1950, Americans actually attempted to parent their children. In 2020, we pump our kids full of mind-altering drugs, and we let our televisions and our video games raise our children. In 1950, Baltimore was one of the most beautiful and most prosperous cities on the entire planet. In 2020, Baltimore regularly makes headlines because of all the murders that are constantly occurring. Of course, the exact same thing could be said of many of, our other major cities. In 1950, 78% of all households in America contained a married couple. 78% in 1950. In 2020, that figure has fallen below 50%. So less than half the homes in America have a married couple in them. In 1950, about 5% of all babies in the United States were born to unmarried parents. Okay, you got that? About 5%. In 2020, about 40% of all babies in the United States were born to unmarried parents. Almost half the children in America will be born to unmarried parents. In 1950, new churches were regularly being opened all over the United States. In 2020, it is being projected that one out of every five churches in the U.S. could be forced to shut their doors in the next 18 months, And the mayor of Lubbock, Texas, just said that opening a new Planned Parenthood clinic is like starting a church. In 1950, we actually had high standards for our elected officials, and people actually did research on the candidates before they cast their votes. In 2020, more than 4,000 people in one county in New Hampshire voted for a transsexual satanic anarchist in the Republican primary, and she is now the Republican nominee for sheriff in Cheshire County. In 1950, children would go outside and play when they got home from school. In 2020, our parks and playgrounds are virtually empty, and we have the highest childhood obesity rate in the industrialized world. In 1950, front porches were community gathering areas, and people would regularly have their neighbors over for dinner. In 2020, many of us don't know our neighbors at all, and the average American watches more than 5 hours of television a day. In 1950, Americans used words such as knucklehead, moxie, and jalopy. Any of y'all ever use them words? Knucklehead? Jalopy? However, Kelby, you're a jalopy. In 2020, new terms such as nomophobia, people kind, and social distancing have been introduced into the English language. In 1950, the very first credit card was issued in the United States. All right, I want you to get this. This will blow your mind. In 1950, the very first credit card was issued in the United States. In 2020, Americans owe more than $930 billion on their credit cards. $930 billion. In 1950, one income could support an entire middle-class household. In 2020, tens of millions of Americans have lost their jobs, filed for unemployment. More than half of all households in some of our largest cities are currently facing serious financial problems. In 1950, the American people believed that the free market should govern the economy. But in 2020, most Americans seem to believe that the government in Washington and the Federal Reserve must endlessly manage the economy. In 1950, socialists and communists were considered to be our greatest national enemies. In 2020, most of our politicians in Washington have eagerly embraced socialist and communist policy goals. In 1950, the U.S. Constitution was deeply loved and highly revered. But in 2020, anyone that actually admits to being a constitutionalist is considered to be a potential domestic terrorist. The United States loaned more money to the rest of the world than anybody else. Okay? 1950, we loaned more money to the rest of the world than anybody else. In 2020, the United States owes more money to the rest of the world than anybody else. In 1950, the total U.S. national debt reached $257 billion mark for the first time in history. In 2020, we added $864 billion to the national debt in the month of June alone. In other words, we added over 3 times more to the national debt in that 1 month than the total amount of debt that had been accumulated from the founding of our nation all the way to 1950. We tripled the debt in 1 month. In 1950, most Americans were generally happy with their lives. In 2020, the suicide rate is at an all-time record high, and it has been rising every single year since 2007. So, I don't know. You think you'd want to go back to 1950? I don't know. We might would be better off in 1950. I don't know. They say things are getting better and better, and they're looking up for the nation, but I don't know. Whenever you start thinking about those things, kind of makes you wonder if all the things that we have, all the so-called blessings are really blessings. You know, all the wealth and all the technology and all those things. I don't really know how blessed we really are by those things. But kind of puts a lot of that stuff into perspective, doesn't it? And, boy, things sure have changed a lot. Not even in that long. It blew my mind reading that and thinking about the first credit card ever in the American economy coming out in 1950. That's less than 100 years ago. Some people have lived their whole lives never knowing what it was like to not have a credit card, you know. And yet less than 100 years ago, first one. And boy, it's just about wrecked us. That stuff is just about wrecked us. And so, anyways, I thought that was interesting. I thought maybe you might find it interesting as well. All right, Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, more important things. Let's get to the Bible. Amen. Because that article actually lends itself a lot to what we're going to be looking at tonight. So, with all those things in mind and with our own lives in mind, evaluating ourselves, let's look to the Word of God. Because this is what matters. What we see in the Word of God matters more than any article or what any mainstream news outlet would put out. This book is going to stand. The news will change tomorrow. This Bible will be the same tomorrow. What it says tonight, it'll say a million years from now and it'll still be true. Amen? And so let's look to the Bible. Galatians chapter 6. I want to read a very, very popular passage of Scripture tonight. And I heard one preacher say that he has read in his ministry and in his lifetime, he's probably read this passage that we're going to read tonight. He said he has read this passage hundreds of times probably. And he said every time, he's probably read it 100 times, but out of those hundreds of times, he doesn't know that he's ever read it where a little bit of fear didn't come over him when thinking about his life and those things. And so Galatians 6, verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So we're going to preach tonight on a very popular passage, something we're all very familiar with, dealing with the law of the harvest. Okay? That's what we just read. This passage here and this law, what we call the law of the harvest, this is a universal law, okay? For saved people and lost people alike, this law is true. Everywhere you look, every area of society, every area of the economy, every person that's ever lived and died, man, woman, boy, or girl, young and old, this law applies and is universal to everybody sitting in this room. Now that's interesting to me when you think about the teachings and the instruction of the Word of God, how it applies to everybody. Now, not everything applies to all of us, but the teachings of this Bible, they do apply to all of us. And if all of us will take heed, we'll all be blessed. And so this law is just like any, kind of like any scientific law that would govern the universe, like the laws of thermodynamics and the laws of gravity and all those things. They are universal laws and they're always true, okay? And this is a biblical law that governs man, governs our life. It will always be true. And you and me, nobody is going to get free of this law. This law is a fact. And there's no way, you or me, nobody's going to be the one person that gets one by on God, that gets free, you know, and gets outside this law. It's just not going to happen. Now, there is deception in this thing, and people will get deceived into thinking they will be the one. The devil deceives people, the world, your flesh, deceives you into thinking that you can be the one that'll get by, but no matter what it is in our life, if we sow to the flesh, some way, somehow, somewhere down the road, that thing's going to come back up. That thing is going to, we're going to reap some corruption from that thing somewhere down the road. On the flip side, though, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap spiritual blessings and spiritual benefits as well. And so this law really is normally preached as a warning, isn't it? I mean, in the times we've probably all heard this passage preached on, this law text preached on and dealt with, taught. And almost every time, it's preached as a warning. And we even say it as a warning, like, you reap what you sow. You better be careful. You reap what you sow, you know. But the truth is, it's not just a warning. It is a warning. Don't get me wrong. It is a warning. And I've preached it as a warning. And so it is a warning for all of us. But it's also an exhortation, too, that if you're doing right and if you are sowing to the Spirit, hey, stay with the stuff and keep doing what you're doing, because somewhere down the road, you're going to reap the benefits and you're going to reap the blessings from that. We always say, hey, you reap what you sow. But when's the last time any of us told somebody who was passing out tracts, hey, you reap what you sow? When's the last time we told anybody that was, you know, doing some work around the church or doing something for the Lord, something good, some good thing, and we said, hey, you reap what you sow? Well, we don't normally say it that way. Normally, it's somebody doing something bad, somebody doing something wicked. We're like, hey, you reap what you sow, you better watch it, you know. But the truth is, when we're doing good, we still reap what we sow. And so if we're living for God and we're doing right and we're trying to stand for God and trying to please the Lord, we will reap what we sow. And so it is a warning, but it's also an exhortation too. Some of you here tonight are probably sowing to your flesh. And of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You'll never get outside this law. It may not be tomorrow, and it may not be next week or next year. It may not even be 10 years from now. But somewhere down the road, that thing is going to pop back up, and the judgment is going to come, and the corruption is going to come, the problems are going to come. It's going to happen. By the way, it happens to save people that sowed to their flesh when they were lost. You realize that? Listen, not every drunks, that men and women that have drank their whole life away and been, you know, addicted to alcohol and things like that and get all kinds of health problems because of that, cirrhosis of the liver or whatever it is, get all kinds of health problems because of it. Listen, all that stuff don't go away after they get saved. All that stuff doesn't change. All those problems don't change after you get saved. You're not miraculously healed of all the problems that are caused. The drug addicts that have been all hooked on drugs and messed up on drugs for many, many years of their life, and they've got all kinds of problems, health problems and things like that, and then they get saved. Hey, all those health problems in their flesh don't necessarily go away. You always reap what you sow. When you sow the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption no matter what. It's going to happen. Somewhere down the road, it's going to happen. Probably some of us sitting here tonight battle things tonight as saved people. Those of us that are saved, we battle things tonight as saved people because of things that we either got exposed to or things that, you know, the flesh that we sowed to before we were saved, and we're reaping the corruption of it tonight even though we are saved. And there's probably things that all of us could say that we battle as a result of things that happened before we were saved, when we were lost. And so, you'll always reap corruption, but then there's some of you here tonight that probably sow to your spirit. Sow to the spiritual things. You've got a good prayer life, and you walk with God, and you seek God, and you study your Bible, and you read your Bible, and you try to be a witness, and you try to be faithful to witness, and you're faithful to the house of God, and you're faithful to the things of God. And do everything you can to sow to the Spirit and do what is right. Well, you're gonna reap what you sow as well. You're gonna, one day, you're gonna reap the benefits of that. And so, it is a general, universal law. Simply stated, with this law, we reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, and we reap after we sow. Okay? We reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, we reap after we sow. Let's look at a few things here. First of all, in this law, just going through these verses, as I've already said, there is deception about this law. Many people get deceived concerning this law. They get, either the flesh, the devil, gets them convinced that they can get by with something. But it's not going to happen. He says in verse 7, the very first phrase is, be not deceived. The warning against being deceived. You're not going to break free. If you sow the flesh, you will reap corruption. And so, first of all, the message of deception. Again, he says, be not deceived. The message of deception says, you will not reap what you've sowed. That's the message. The deception tells you, tells anybody, well, you won't really reap what you sow. That preacher's already always said that, and that Bible says that. But, you know, you see, you've got friends, and you know people that are living out in the world. They're living wicked lives, but they're doing good. They're doing fine. You know, they're doing, you know, it's not affecting them, all the things they're doing. And they've done this thing that you're about to do, and they've been all right. The devil can convince you. He will deceive you in that thing, man. But listen, just because it hadn't showed up in someone else's life doesn't mean it ain't going to show up in your life. The devil will deceive you into thinking that you will not reap what you have sowed. That it'll deceive you into thinking that you can live in sin and not suffer the consequences. But it's not going to happen. You're going to reap somewhere down the road. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want you to show you a few verses over here. Right after Proverbs, right before Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look in verse number 11. This is how the devil deceives people right here. Look at what it says. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them doing evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So God says in the Bible that because judgment is not executed right away, whenever people do wrong and, you know, do something they're not supposed to do, sin against God, and because a lightning bolt doesn't come out of heaven and strike them dead right then, and some time goes by, and God is merciful and God is gracious, and He doesn't drop the hammer on them right then or the next day or the next week, the Bible says people see that and realize that, and so in their mind, they get deceived into thinking, I've gotten by on God. God's not going to deal with this thing. I've gotten by, and I'm not going to be judged. God's winking at this sin, you know, whatever. And so they just pick up and go on with life. You know, that's the same thing that happened to David. David spotted Bathsheba on the roof, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Uriah the Hittite, one of his best men, closest men, killed, murdered, to cover his sin. And after that was done, as far as he was concerned, everything was all right. God didn't drop a lightning bolt out of heaven and kill him. God didn't send some assassin, you know, of the enemies to take him out. None of that stuff happened. Matter of fact, David went on with life. He married Bathsheba, and they had a baby together. And matter of fact, from what I understand, about a whole year goes by in David's life. A whole year goes by. David's not repentant of his sin. He's not gotten right with God, got a beautiful new wife, beautiful family, and new baby, and the kingdom, that everybody still loves him, things are going good, everybody still thinks he's spiritual, he's the great King David, and a whole year goes by. A whole year goes by, most people have done forgot about that sin they committed. I mean, a lot of times, a lot of people, they get, you know, a year goes by and they're on to something else, man. They done forgot about the whole thing. But listen to me, God ain't forgot. God has not forgot. And after a whole year goes by in David's life, God sends Nathan the prophet to his house. And Nathan knocks on the door. And David, no doubt excitedly, invites the preacher in because the preacher in town's come to see him. And unbeknownst to him, the preacher sticks his finger in his face with a message from God and gives him that story about the rich man that stole the poor man's lamb and all that. And of course, David, being a shepherd boy, gets all fired up about that story wants to kill the man that stole the poor man's sheep. You know, he's a shepherd, so he can relate to that story. He says, who is the man? I'm going to kill him. And Nathan, the prophet, the man of God, puts his finger in his face and says, thou art the man. You're the man, David. You're the antagonist in this story. And God calls him on the carpet, exposes his sin before the whole nation. His baby dies. His home falls apart. He loses the kingdom. I mean, the sword never departs from his house after that. Why is that? Why is that? Because you always reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. It's going to happen somewhere down the road. And so the deception focuses mainly on doing evil. But again, on the other side, I want to mention that doing good won't be in vain either. Just because you've not reaped all the blessings and all the benefits of the things you've done for God right now, just because we go out and witness, you know, 1 week or 2 weeks in a row, or just because we go a few times and we're not seeing the benefits right now, doesn't mean the benefits won't come if we don't grow weary in well-doing. If we are faithful in what we're doing, it doesn't mean they're not going to come. They're going to come in due season. So, you know, anything that we do. Some people, they get in the altar, you know, and get right with God, and after 2 days, they're wondering why things haven't completely turned around in their life. Well, you got to give it some time. You got to stay with God. Don't be deceived in thinking that just because you're doing what's right, that the benefits aren't going to come, because they will come. The blessings will come. You'll always reap what you sow. So there's the message of the deception, then mocking in the deception. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not going to be mocked in this thing. However, in this thing of deception, whenever we give worth to the message of deception, it in itself mocks God. Whenever we buy into the idea that I can do something and get by and not be judged and not be affected. I can do this and I'm not affected. I can do this and my family won't be affected. I can do this and my church won't be affected. I can do this and it won't affect. I won't reap. That mocks God, because God's the one that wrote the law. God's the one that set this thing in order. He is the one that established the law of the harvest. And God says, if you do this, this will be the result. Yet when we get in our heads, people get deceived, get to thinking, I can get by on God, I will not be affected. In a sense, what it is doing is it is mocking God. But what He's telling us here is that God's not going to be mocked. In other words, this law, regardless of what we think, how we feel, and how deceived we get in it, it's going to come to pass no matter what. No matter what we do, how much we try to cover it, how much we try to get around it, God's not going to be mocked in it. Deception disputes the divinely decreed result, thus mocking God. The results of sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, those are divine. God put that thing into place. Nothing else is going to happen any other way. It's going to happen. And the results of sowing to the Spirit and of the Spirit reaping life after everlasting, that too is divine. God set that thing in order too. God established this law, and He will not be mocked. So, first of all, verse about this law. The end of verse 7 and verse 8, God gives us the details concerning this law. Let's look at them. Verse 7, back in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he goes into the law and gives some details about it. First of all, there is equivalent in the details. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is, you reap the same that you have sown. Anybody that's ever planted a garden knows this. Every farmer that's ever lived knows this. If you go out and plant corn, corn is going to come up. If you go out and plant potatoes, you're not going to get onions, right? You're going to get whatever it is you plant, whatever it is you sow, that's what you're going to get. And so the law is true spiritually in our lives, that we reap the same as we have sown. Job 4, verse number 8, the oldest book in the Bible. You talk about a law that's been established for a long time. Job's the first book of the Bible ever written, ever penned down. And the oldest book of the Bible in Job 4, verse 8, he says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." All the way back, oldest book in the Bible, first book ever penned down. The law of the harvest is still in effect. It's still in effect. And so we always will reap what we sow. We sow to iniquity, sow to the flesh, sow wickedness. We're going to reap that stuff. We sow to the Spirit, sow to good things, spiritual things, godly things. Fill our mind with those things. We're going to reap blessings and benefits of the same. So there's the equivalent in the details, but then examples in the details. He gives some examples here. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In other words, you sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. You sow good seeds, you're going to reap good fruit. The thing is, everybody today seems to want all of the blessings. They want to reap God's blessings. I mean, whether they would admit it or not, pretty much most all the world, again, whether they admit it or not, they realize that there are great blessings that come from God. They realize that. Again, whether they admit it or not. Because everybody out there wants the picture-perfect home and the picture-perfect marriage and the good family and the good kids and the white picket fence. Everybody wants to have, you know, all the happiness and all the joys and all the peace and all the, you know, the great things that come from the blessings of God, and you know, that really God's people reap as a result of sowing to spiritual things. They want that stuff, and they realize that, you know, those are great blessings. However, they don't want to sow the right things to get those blessings. They want to cut God out of it and go their own way and do things their own way and yet still reap the blessings. They want to have their cake and eat it too, right? That's why everybody's shacking up these days. Nobody wants to deal with the commitment, you know, and the sacrifice of, you know, committing yourself to the covenant of marriage. Yet they want the benefits of marriage and the benefits of a home, so they just do things their way. They just find somebody they like and they shack up with them. You know, used to, getting back to this article here, 1950s, people would wait till they got married. They'd wait, right? And that's what everybody looked forward to, you know. I mean, that's what young couple, they look forward to, being married, you know. And I remember whenever me and Hannah were courting, you know, that's what you're really looking forward to. That's why whenever we got engaged, we were originally going to wait like 6 or 8 months to get married, but then we backed up, we got married like 4 months. Why? Because we wanted to be married, man. We wanted to be married. Now, why would we want to be married so bad if we were already living together? That'd be a big pain. Why get married? If we get married and things mess up, then we got to get divorced. It's a lot of expense, a lot of cost, you know? I mean, so why, you know, why go through all that stuff, you know? That's the way most of the world looks at it now. Most, you know, most people, they want good kids. They want kids that are good kids, successful, obedient. They want kids that they can enjoy, but they don't want to do, they won't sow to the Spirit and do things God's way. They'll do what Dr. Spock says. And Oprah says, you know, oh, don't spank them, and don't, you know, you got to reason with them and talk. Yeah, you sit down and reason with a 2-year-old and see how far you get, you know. I mean, they don't want to do things God's way, so they don't want to, they'll sow to the flesh thinking they're going to reap the benefits of spirituality, but it's not going to happen. And by the way, none of us will be that way either. None of us will get back. If we want all the spiritual blessings, if we want God to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon us and have all the good things that God wants us to have, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sow to the Spirit. Those things don't just happen. They don't just come. They've got to be sown. Amen. If you've been married, you know having a good marriage is something you have to sow into. You have to give into and pour into. If you just kind of go and be yourself, as they say, you're going to make a big mess, isn't that right? Because most of us being ourselves are hard to live with, if we'll just be honest about it. You and me, just being ourselves, you know. No, we don't want to be ourselves. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus is a whole lot better to live with, easier to live with. That thing has to be sowed into, has to be cultivated. Amen. And so, you sow good seeds, you reap good fruit. So, examples in the details. But then, excess in the details. Again, we always reap an excess than we sow. So you reap what you sow, you reap after you sow, you reap more than you sow. There's always excess. Whatever we sow to, we're going to reap an excess of. Okay? Always reap more of. I read where they did a study where they took a single kernel of corn, planted that kernel of corn, grew up, the thing grew over 12 feet, one stalk of corn from one kernel, it grew up over 12 feet and produced over 800 other kernels of corn from that one. And the law of the harvest is the exact same way. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap more of. Bible says in Hosea 8:7, "For they have sown to the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." And so whatever we sow, we're going to reap more of. It reminds me of, let's see, who was it in the Old Testament? Was it Jacob who deceived his father? He deceived one man, deceived his father into thinking he was Esau. Later on down the road, you know how many people he got deceived by? 10. He sowed deception, and he reaped a lot of deception in his life. He reaped a lot more in his life. And that's the way it always works. By the way, it works spiritually too. You sow to the Spirit, reap bigger and better and more things. I'm trying to think of that verse. Talks about he that soweth sparingly, reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully, reap bountifully. The more we sow into our spiritual life, the more we sow into souls and things like that, the more that stuff we're going to reap. So there's excess in the sowing. Then last of all, the dedication for the harvest. Verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. Now, if you go out and plant a garden, there is some endurance to that thing. You cannot faint and quit midway through, because if you faint and quit and give up midway through, even though the weeds are trying to take over and the bugs and the deer and the raccoons and the squirrels and everything else are trying to get it, if you throw your hands up and quit, you know how much you'll reap? Big fat zero. You will reap nothing. There's been a lot of endurance to my pepper plants this year because I planted 3 different pepper plants, and two of the three are just now starting to produce anything. But I'm glad I didn't faint, and I'm glad we didn't quit and throw our hands up, because, buddy, they're everywhere. Like, that thing started producing, that thing has started really producing. And I didn't think it ever would for the longest. It was the only, those two plants were the only thing in our garden that didn't have anything on them. Nothing. And I thought, man, I might just pull these things up and get rid of them. I mean, they're just there doing nothing. Now, peppers are everywhere, man. So is the spiritual life. We can't throw our hands. A lot of people, they quit, man. They just get overwhelmed, get weary, and say, well, it ain't working, so there's no sense in keeping on. But this thing requires some dedication. Again, some of you, I believe, have a spiritual life. I believe you walk with God. I believe some of you have a prayer life. I believe some of you read your Bible. I believe some of you try to walk with God, try to do what's right, try to witness, invite people to church, things like that. I believe that. With all my heart. And I want you to know that in 2020, you can get very weary in well-doing in things. Do things for a while, and it seem like there's no results, or seem like there's very little results, and think, why am I even doing what I'm doing anymore? And by the way, we all go through that. Your pastor goes through that at times. There's times where it's like, man, what is even the point anymore? We just keep trying and trying and trying and just keep preaching and preaching and preaching and keep praying and praying and praying and keep inviting and keep witnessing and keep and just, you know, you just keep doing it. And it's like you don't see any results. You know what it causes? It causes you to get weary at times. All of us battle that. All of us face that. But what it does it exhorts us to stay with the stuff. If we're doing right, stay with what is right. Stay with what we know to do. I learned that in doing sales. When I was working in sales, selling RVs, I learned that you can't make it, you can't survive working on straight commission sales, living off of impulse buyers. That ain't gonna happen, man. Especially with something big like an RV, you know, where people spending, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 and upwards dollars. You know, people don't typically just walk in and say, I'll take it and buy it that day. I mean, that does happen, but it's pretty rare. You're not going to live off that stuff. You know what it requires? It requires endurance. It requires daily doing the things consistently that you know are the right things to do. Just consistently doing them. Day after day after day after day, and just consistently do it. And before long, the wheels get to turning and things get to rolling and sales are getting made and you're finally making some money and paying your bills, you know. And that's just kind of the way it works, man. And just consistently doing the right things. They say with exercise, like bodily exercise, they say it is better to do a little bit of exercise consistently every day is a lot more healthy and better for you. You'll see a lot better results doing a little bit of exercise consistently every day than you will taking one day and cramming all the days into one day and doing a lot of exercise in one day. 7 days in a week, if you were to exercise 30 minutes a day, every day, go for a walk, go for a run, do whatever you do. They say there's a lot of great health benefits, but you just don't see the benefits if you're to take that 30 minutes a day every day and just do it all in one day and then do nothing the rest of the time. That's the way a lot of people start, what a lot of people do. Not an exercise, but spiritually. Start out real strong. Start out gung-ho. Start out going hard and heavy. And then after a couple of days, whenever there's no result, it's like you kind of fizzle out and kind of quit. But if we don't grow weary in just doing the right things, the reaping will come. This thing takes patience. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing. You're going to need patience, commitment, dedication in well-doing. In well-doing. And by the way, that's what we should be doing. We should be doing well. Well-doing. Some things that will make you weary. No immediate results, as I've already said. You know something else that will make you weary? Idleness of others. Idleness of others. I want you to turn over very quickly, and I'm done. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 3 real quick. I want you to look at this. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. I think this one thing gets more people than anything. Causes more people to get weary in well-doing, weary in doing good than anything else. The idleness of others. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 11, or actually look at verse 13. You see him use the same words here. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Is that not what we just read in Galatians 6? But there's a difference there. The verse starts with the word but. So that lets us know there's some context to this thing. So what we got to do is back up a little bit and get the context. Back up to verse 11. Now he's telling them, don't be weary in well-doing. Well, why is he telling them that? Because in verse 11 he says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So he said there's some among you walking disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies. That is, they're not working, they're not doing anything. They spend all their time on Facebook. They spend all their time scrolling Instagram, spend all their time scrolling Pinterest, spend all their time looking and shopping on Etsy, spend all their time watching YouTube videos. They don't do anything. They just spend all their time, waste all their time doing that stuff. And we know there's some among you. And so because of that, he says, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I'll tell you why. Because the Apostle Paul, writing those words on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, knows that we men and women, I'm talking about men in the flesh, you can get mighty weary whenever you're trying to do all you can do right and you look around and it doesn't seem like anybody else is doing anything or wants to do anything. That can get very weary. So, no results or a little results, idleness of others. What about lack of appreciation? That can cause you to get weary. What about opposition? That can cause you to get weary. Things that make you weary. So there's patience in the thing, but it's going to take patience. And then there's promise for the dedication. He says, in due season we shall reap. The law says that you will reap. Now, you may question that after working hard for a long time without results, you say, well, am I ever going to reap? Well, you are. Because God's Word promises results. You say, well, when are the results going to come? In due season. You say, well, when's due season? I don't know. It's just in due season. It's in God's timing. It's when God wants it. Due season. All seeds do not give results at the same time. Some seeds grow up quicker. Some seeds grow up later. Some come up quick. Some come up slow. But they all come up in their due season. So due season is when the results are coming. And then there's persistence in the dedication. He said in verse 9, if we faint not. Again, if we quit halfway through, we'll never reap anything. We'll lose everything we worked for half the time to get nothing. And most do faint. They quit when the results don't come quickly and easily. But if you quit before the harvest, you'll not experience the results. Now, that doesn't necessarily negate God's law, but rather what it does is it condemns our failure in the dedication because it requires us to be dedicated. And so, are you sowing to your flesh? Is there an area of your life you're sowing to your flesh? I'm here to tell you, based on this Bible, that you are of the flesh going to reap corruption. Somewhere down the road, you're going to reap. You're going to look back and you're going to say, I wish I'd never done that. You're going to look back and say, I wish I'd stopped. When I heard that preacher preaching along the harvest, I wish I'd have stopped that night. Because somewhere down the road, you're going to reap it. It's going to happen. And are you sowing good things, showing spiritual things tonight? Well, don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You praying for your lost family? Don't faint in praying for your lost family, because in due season you'll reap if you faint not. You know? All these things spiritually, the law of the harvest. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for being good to us. Thank you for helping us with the Word. Pray that you'll take it and use it tonight. Lord, I pray that you drive it deep into our hearts. Help us not to sin against you. Lord, I pray that you help us to always govern our lives and govern our conduct based on this law, knowing, Lord, that the things that we sow to are going to be the things that we reap. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Lord, go with us now. Help us to take these things with us, to be encouraged and helped throughout the rest of the week. Bless us this Lord's Day and bring us back safely, ready to worship and ready to serve you. And all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.